Welcome to the broadcast of Sharper Iron. This broadcast features news and ideas designed to convey a Christian worldview.
John Honeycutt is a missionary to China and the Philippines and has done phenomenal church planting work based on his model of outreach and discipleship. I've admired this man and his ministry from afar for a long time. But just recently, he spoke at my church and he consented to do an interview about his ministry for Sharper Iron. I don't want to spoil the interview, but I do believe that he has a compelling missions vision that I have not seen from any other missionary. He is currently raising the support needed to be able to plant a church a day for the rest of his life.
It's a team of soul winners who also know how to disciple that partner with that pastor for at least 30 days. So there are about 31 objectives we have in those 30 days. What we found is it accelerates the planning of that church about a year and a half to 2 years ahead as compared to that pastor going by himself. We have been averaging in the last 15 years about a church a week, and our plan is to get to where we're planning a church every day.
He's spending half of his time in China spreading the gospel. I was talking with Steve Davis of Calvary Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, and Steve said to me that China is the new challenge of this century as far as the gospel is concerned. I pray that you will be encouraged and motivated by the ministry that God has given this man. Perhaps God will even raise up laborers to go and help John.
And John, why don't you just kind of tell us a little bit about yourself and maybe your background on how God called you to the mission field and where you're at.
My parents were in the ministry since 1955, but in a mission conference my father was leading in 1970, the Lord called my parents and our family to Asia and to the Philippines, and I was 16 when we first got there. And that experience and the contacts were made there have been critical and key to the ministry we have. I met my wife in Bible college. We pastored in Florida for 10 years, and then the Lord sent some of the Filipino pastors to accidentally run into us, although it was divine appointments, to tell us about all the pastors that were needing help in planting churches in Asia. So we landed in the Philippines in 1989 and began to plant churches there.
Great. So your dad, he was on staff here, I believe, at South Sheridan Baptist Church when he was called to the mission field, is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Great. And so you gave the story when you were here at our church this past week about the passage on the ship. Can you kind of explain that story?
Yes, in 72 we're leaving California on the ship and waving goodbye to friends and family and Dr. Ed Nelson and his family who came to see us off. And my father then explained that we had a big problem with our visas and that we needed God to work and help, and the man we needed to connect with was not in the Philippines, and they didn't know where he was, and they didn't know when he'd be back. And it turns out my father is the only minister on this ship of about 600 people, and he was asked to take the two Sunday services we'd be at sea. Well, the very first Sunday, people were saved, and he mentioned to the Christians there our prayer request of the problem with our visas. And as people were shaking our hands to say hello to us at the end of the service, a Filipino man walked up to my dad and said, "My name is Attorney Gaitos, and I'm the man that you need for your visas." And I just can't explain to you what that did to me and my faith in God and answering prayer, that even today, that experience is something that helps me to know that God answers prayer. We got to Manila, the visas were ready, but the end of the story is, a few months after we got there, martial law was declared, and to get a visa and to get into the country was next to impossible for a while. So it was just an incredible experience.
Great. Now, you've been there full-time since 1989. How many churches have you been involved in planting over the last 16 years?
I personally started four churches in Metro Manila. And then we have personally partnered with 252 Asian church planters, mostly in the Philippines, to establish a new church.
Okay. And you say that all the churches you've planted have Bible institutes. Is that true for a lot of the other churches as well?
When we plant a church, we almost immediately start a Bible institute, because when you disciple one-on-one, it's going to produce that kind of desire on the part of the disciples. And then the other churches, some of them do have Bible institutes, but we have partnered with 9 other churches that have strong Bible institutes. That's where the pastors would come from that are planting churches.
So how many? What's the combined population of those 9 schools?
Of the students in those schools would probably be about 1,000 in training, 1,000 to 1,200.
Okay. Talk to me about when you want to plant a church. How do you go about planting a church in the Philippines today?
Yeah, in the Philippines, or I'd say in a free country, and we would do these procedures even in the United States. This year we're helping a couple of churches start in the U.S. We're going to be looking to have a 30-day intensive outreach of reaching the receptive adults that the Lord would guide us to, that we would be looking for and praying for, leading them to Christ, establishing Bible studies in those homes, looking for one-on-one disciples that we can begin to meet with. And at the end of that 30-day outreach, then we're connecting all of those disciples and Bible studies to that pastor. And what we found is it accelerates the planning of that church about 1.5 to 2 years ahead, as compared to that pastor going by himself. So there are about 31 objectives we have in those 30 days, and I won't take time to list all those, but this is really nothing new. The Apostle Paul went everywhere establishing churches with a team. He went everywhere except for Athens. And in Athens, as far as with a team in Athens, he went by himself. He preached the gospel. People were saved, but no local church was established. We feel like it's a clear principle of the Word of God.
So you would say these same principles would work in Boston or New York or L.A.?
That's right. It's a team of soul winners who also know how to disciple that partner with that pastor for at least 30 days.
Okay. And have you seen your method of church planting that you take from Acts, have you seen that successful in the Philippines?
Oh yeah, definitely. In fact, we can have a service over there in Asia. We can have a church service every night for 30 days. And the impact of that in that community is just incredible.
Talk to me a little bit about the Philippines. What's happening over there as a nation as far as spiritually?
You know, going there in the 1970s, if my father, and he worked with a missionary named Bob Hughes, if they had a pastor ready to start a church once a year, they were jumping up and down. And today, the receptivity to the gospel and the number of Filipino church planters is just incredible. And it just the harvest is just keeps continuing to peak. And every time we think, wow, it couldn't be more receptive to the gospel than last year, it just always seems like it is.
Hmm. Now, you talked about a little bit in your presentation here at our church about how the church isn't just a church per se, but it becomes a center of the community. How do you guys do that?
Right. We, even in those first 30 days of planning the church and in coming months, we would conduct medical and dental outreach mission work. In other words, dentists and nurses and doctors are there, and the people are drawn to the church. And we also do continued training so that there are community health workers in the church, so people come to the church for help and advice in their health, especially for women and children. Also, there are educational projects. In some places, we would establish schools where there aren't any. And we want to make that church also a center for livelihood training so that people can earn a living and know the gospel, know the Lord, and also give to help that church be self-supporting.
Okay. Now, you also mentioned something about that the church as a whole in the Philippines has gotten to such a point where they're sending out missionaries. Can you expound on that?
Yes, I would know of more than 100 couples, Filipino couples, that are working outside the Philippines. They're being sent as missionaries to places like Cambodia and Africa, even China. And they are totally supported by Filipino churches in the Philippines.
Hmm. Now, it seems to me you could not develop broad base, partnering and planting 250 churches without a serious discipleship philosophy. Can you talk a little bit about what you believe about discipleship?
Well, that's really at the heart of what we're called to do. And we believe that the Lord gave us an example, and not only in ministering to the multitudes and training the 12 and Peter, James, and John, but the Lord had a one-on-one disciple with the one who is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's so many things that could be said about that. But when we see someone saved, we immediately want to see them discipled. And our definition of discipleship is to multiply soul-winning disciple makers. And that means you're going to have a process that not only grounds them in the Word of God, not only trains them, but matures them to where you as a pastor can trust them to take care of a new believer. So you can imagine leading a Buddhist to Christ, and what kind of process, not programs would you take them through, but what kind of process would you take that new believer who only knows Buddhism and to the point where you can trust them to take care of a new Christian? And we had designed 10 lessons to meet that goal.
Now, it seems to me, even Bill Hall in the Disciple-Making Pastor, Disciple-Making Church, he talks about, you know, pastors don't have the time to do one-on-one discipleship. It needs to be done in small groups. How would you refute that concept based on your strong beliefs about one-on-one?
One of the key components for one-on-one discipleship working is that it's at the heart of the shepherd of the flock of the church, that the pastor, it's in his heart, and that he personally disciples. I'd say, first of all, in John 15:16, we've all been ordained to be disciple makers, no matter who we are. But then also, on the practical side, it's being obedient to Ephesians 4:11-12, where we are perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. And ministry is not the same as serving. Ministry is always in the Word of God. It's always someone who has the Bible, the Scriptures, and is transferring it to someone else. So I'd say there are not only biblical mandates for us to disciple, we'd also have to be honest and say, let me say it like this. We've asked pastors around the world on every continent, how many adults do you have, and how many can you trust to take care of new believers? And on the average, it's 5%, rarely over 10%. That would mean that all of the group training strategies, that even if you think of the last 50 years, the strategies that have been the most popular, they have failed to produce disciple makers, if we're honest about it.
Okay. And how long does it take to make a disciple?
If we lead someone to Christ today, in our experience, in most countries, it's about a year and a half before, as a pastor, I'm going to allow them to disciple another believer. That doesn't mean they haven't been grounded before that or growing, but we're talking about them being perfected for the work of the ministry. And in some places, it's longer than that, and I usually want to answer that by saying you customize it to what that disciple needs.
So you're saying a year and a half of meeting with an individual one-on-one every week?
Yes. Yeah, the goal is to meet at least every week.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now this seems to fly in the face of these contemporary discipleship models that seem to be out there in evangelicalism, where it's 25 pages of text and now we say after 10 weeks people are discipled. Why do you seem to take a much more intensive approach? Why is that?
Well, most of those discipleship systems do not have enough of the Word of God. Our discipleship materials, the disciple and discipler look at 2,000 verses together over that year to year and a half period. Also, they don't always cover the right subjects, or they're only subjects that are culturally good in the U.S. or culturally good in other places or parts of the U.S. And I would just say that if we're honest about it, we look and see that disciple makers are not in our local churches, we'd have to say that those strategies have failed.
Okay. Talk to me a little bit about the intensity of the Word of God in the curriculum that you and the other pastors in the Philippines wrote.
Right, and you know, we are very much we dedicated to the fact that it's the Word of God that is going to strengthen us and grow us. That would be at the heart, I'm sure, of the listeners here as well. But as I mentioned, the disciple and discipler will look at 2,000 verses together in our discipleship lessons. And by lesson two, we have the disciple handwriting the Word of God, and they will handwrite over 4,000 verses of the Word of God. And what that means is they are pouring in God's Word into their life, and that is going to grow them, mature them, and strengthen them. And our best disciples have written the entire Old Testament and New Testament. We have them in China, in Australia, in the U.S., and other places that they've completed an entire copy of the Word of God for themselves.
Can you tell me about someone that you've discipled?
Absolutely. I think one of my favorite disciples was one that he was writing chapters of the Word of God daily. And we sit down, we exchange our daily in the Word notebook. He sees where I'm working in the Word of God. I see where he was working this past week. And he was the guy that after we finished lesson one, which is on salvation, he understood that this was a message his family needed to know, and just began to lead them to Christ, and just created a wonderful problem for us in our church that we had to have some disciples on a standby waiting list waiting for a discipler.
Amen. Tell me about your curriculum. If people wanted to get it, how do they access it?
Sure, they can download it from our personal website.
And it's free?
It's free at this time.
Okay.
And it's www.thehoneycuts.org, and that's thehoneycuts.org. Or you can go to World in Need International's website, and that's wininternational.org.
Great. How many of the churches that you have been involved in planting would you say are discipleship churches? Or actually, how would you define a discipleship type church?
It's, first of all, where the pastor is committed to multiplying disciples. And if he's committed to that and has been through training we've had or from certain Bible schools that we know, that's at the heart of their ministry, then we know that this is going to be a church that multiplies disciples. They get self-supporting faster, they support their own mission projects faster, and they plant other churches.
Now, you said that in the United States you've asked this question, or even on other continents, and maybe 10% of their people were prepared to turn a new believer over to somebody. How would that percentage be different in a disciple-making church?
Oh, overseas, I could show you churches where it's 70-80% of the adults are either being discipled or a discipler. Mm-hmm. In the United States, there's churches in California, Washington, Ohio. Well, one particular young church in Ohio that's Easter Sunday will celebrate their fifth anniversary. And they have about 160 adults coming, and 155 are either a discipler or a disciple.
Well, that's exciting.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to me a little bit about your wife. Is your wife a disciple maker?
Well, she is one of the best disciple makers I've ever known. And one thing that I really appreciate about Kathy is she really takes it serious and stays with her disciples. One disciple she had 5 years ago in Ohio, her name is Tammy. Tammy has now led personally over 100 people to Christ. And in her generations of disciples and disciplers, 48 of them today are either being discipled or are a discipler.
Wow, that's great.
And that would be a testimony to how thorough she was.
Wow. You seem to, in your focus over the last several years,
be shifting some attention over to China. Mm-hmm. I was talking with Steve Davis out at Calvary Seminary last month, and he said, you know, China is the challenge. It's the new frontier of our generation. China is where we need to focus our efforts. Mm-hmm. What drew your attention over to China?
About 5 years ago, Chinese and the Philippines, who are believers, who had been through our discipleship training, just begged us to go with them to China to see the opportunity. And now we really spend more than half of our time in China in discipleship training and establishing Bible institutes in those discipling churches. And we can even bring some of the key pastors to Manila or Hong Kong for extended training.
So do you have Chinese pastors now in training in Manila?
Yes, we do. We have 9 in Manila.
Ready to go back after training, go back and pastor churches in China?
That's correct. 8 of them will establish a church as a registered church, and one of them will be a house church.
Okay. Go back a little bit with me and explain kind of your history of China in the last 30, 40 years and their openness to the gospel mm-hmm. and Christianity especially.
It was 1985 that China began to allow churches and even Buddhist temples to begin to worship again. And this was really at the request of the U.S. government. They do not allow anyone but a Chinese to be a pastor of a church, and they have regulations on that. But it was really by 1990 people began to go to church, and they felt that the government was serious, that they could have the freedom to do that. At the same time, there were Christians that would not do not trust the government or have biblical convictions about the different requirements, and there are home churches. And even while they could not go to church for 30 or 40 years, Christianity grew, and there were families that were spreading the Word of God to other families. But by 1995, churches are in full bloom in China, and I would say, even though there are sometimes 2 steps forward, 1 step back, that the trend is towards more religious freedom every year.
Okay, what are the, I mean, I've heard of the Three Self and the Underground. What are the different types or flavors of churches that you would mm-hmm. see from the Christian perspective in China?
The churches that follow the government regulations are monitored by what's called the Three Self Patriotic Bureau, and they monitor the Christian churches in China. The Chinese church is not allowed to have a particular denominational name on them, so they just call them all Christian churches. But they have some good rules for them. They're only allowed to teach the Bible. They have restrictions that are not so good on them as far as how they can evangelize. And in my experience, maybe 4 or 5 out of 10 registered churches are would qualify as partners with us. And most of the time it has to do with the pastor. But I would say the house churches, which are not registered, and some places meet in secret, and other places they don't have as much persecution, they are 99% of them are right on as far as the Word of God and wanting to serve God, and they are really hungry for our discipleship materials.
Explain that hunger. How do you know that people in China are hungry for discipleship?
Well, just by how they are multiplying. We have 62 churches that are discipling
in China.
In China, we have already helped 18 to start. And for example, one way that you would know that there's a great hunger is we've had over 60,000 downloads of our discipleship lessons in Chinese in China.
Okay, can we step back a little bit? Define the what is the Three Self Church? What does that mean?
It means they are registered with the government. It means that they are following the government regulations for the church.
What does the Three Self stand for?
That's a good question, because the Three Self Patriotic Bureau, it's called that because the purpose that the Chinese government has for churches, Christian churches in China, is that they would be 1, self-supporting, 2, self-propagating, and 3, self-governing. which is incredible. As I've said many times, that's all I've ever heard missionaries say they were going to go do. So you can see the hand of God working in China.
Now, you said that they can only teach the Bible. Mm-hmm. What Bible can they teach from? Is it, are there several translations, or is there just one that they can use? Or
Primarily one. The government prints Bibles, makes them readily available.
The Chinese government prints Bibles?
That's correct. The Bible societies in the 1990s gave a giant press to China, and the Chinese government soon figured out that the Bible is the number one bestseller and is turning it into a business for them.
Okay, so when you order Bibles for your churches, you order them from the Chinese government?
That's correct. And we even order Bibles from them for Thailand and are preparing to order them in English in the Philippines as well.
Is it a good translation?
Chinese translation, there really is no great translation, but I would say that where there are problems in the Bible they print, we make a note of that in our discipleship lesson.
You seem to paint a different picture of China than what I'm used to. I mean, I've read Randy Alcorn's book, Safely Home. I've also read Voice of the Martyrs, and it seems like the pictures they paint of the persecution are quite grim, leading you to almost believe that there's no religious freedom at all, but it seems like you've had some opportunities that would contradict those thoughts.
I've been in places where the house churches had freedom. I mean, you could hear them singing three blocks away because of the PA system. I've also been in places where there definitely was a very tight control of anyone conducting religious services or a church. And China is such a huge country that it's possible to have these things still going on, but I believe it's getting better every year. But I also know that the Chinese government is against charismatic groups. They are against certain cults, and sometimes the persecution you hear about is them going after people that do not teach the Bible strictly.
So, have you ministered in three self-churches?
Yes, we do. There are procedures to follow, but I have preached in three self-churches. Yes, I have.
But don't they have like government monitors maybe even in the services there?
Oh, sure, and even we were at one church building dedication where the county representative for the Communist Party was one of the speakers and sitting on the platform with me. But as long as we follow the rules, there's no problem with that.
So were you able to preach the gospel?
Yes, I was able to speak about 45 minutes and giving out the gospel. And after me, the Communist Party representative spoke, and really just spoke about a minute. And the gist of his message was, it's okay to love your religion now, but also love your country.
Hmm. Is Christianity growing in China?
It's the estimates say that 40,000 people a day are coming to Christ in China, which is just fantastic. And I would say, I think it's higher than that. I think the receptiveness to the gospel is incredible.
Now, you seem to say that there's a trend towards more religious freedom, to where people are, you're seeing a more open demonstration of Christianity. Can you explain how you're seeing that?
Well, for example, the People's Congress, one of the highest levels of government in the Chinese government, a year ago at Christmas, they had the Hallelujah Chorus performed for them. And then just the fact that they would acknowledge the Christmas celebration and allow Christmas decorations to go up is a giant step forward.
So how would you go about planting a church in China today? I mean, you've already planted 18, is that correct?
That's correct. If it's a registered church with the three self, with the government, the main thing is to get a meeting place, get a good sign out front, and have the doors open and someone there at the church, preferably the pastor and his wife, every day. Because people are going to just stop in and want to know what the Bible teaches, want to know what you're doing, and they are able to lead people to Christ daily. And then people are hungry for the Word of God, and they will attend the churches. If we're planning a church with a underground church, a house church, it's a totally different procedure, and more involves networking and discipling, and usually that church has already been in the process of starting, and now it's just forming together.
Talk about some of the things that you're doing today, like back in Manila with tract outreach, discipleship training, kind of those things.
Well, because the church is a disciple, it's created a great need and a desire for them to have more people saved and new disciples added to the church. So just a few weeks ago, we finished giving out 2 million tracts in 5 days. So far, we've already had over 20,000 salvation decisions.
Now, how do you know people are saved from those tracts?
On the track, they can email to us their decision, or they can text in from their cell phone to us, and it goes into our computer, and we then place that information with one of the 90 churches that partnered with us on it.
And you said how many have voiced that they've accepted Christ?
Already just over 20,000.
Wow. And that's through 90 partner churches?
That's correct.
Wow.
And Metro Manila has 20 million people, and to give out 2 million tracts is not a difficult thing to do, but the major work is in follow-up and discipling the new believers.
Have you had a website where these people could go and see what it's all about?
On our personal website, thehoneycuts.org, you can see a report. And
I'm talking about the people you gave tracts to. Did you direct them to a site?
Yes, we did. It's called knowreallife.com. They can go there and see the gospel presented as well and respond to us.
Did people access it?
Yeah, we've had just checked it this morning. In fact, we've had over 9,000 view that website in the last few weeks.
Well, what's your vision for the future as far as the gospel in China and in the Philippines?
Well, we are in transition to working with the Chinese and want to train and more disciples and establish more churches. And we believe that China could field the largest missionary force that we've seen in recent church history. And we are continuing to focus on that and also to reach Chinese here in the United States. That's a key part of our strategy.
How many pastors would you say are ready to go right now, if the funds were available and we had places to go? How many pastors could be placed in churches today to plant a church?
Well, our mission, World in Need International and World in Need Baptist Mission, we are aware of over 4,000 church planters worldwide that are just waiting for some assistance.
Okay, so if somebody wanted to help. I think you talked about on your website, your vision is to plant a church a day for the rest of your life. How is that going to happen?
Yes, it's a vision and campaign of our mission. We have been averaging in the last 15 years about a church a week. And our plan is to get to where we're planting a church every day. And we have a designated fund where the financial gift is never spent, but the income from that gift will help to start a church every year. When someone places a gift of $19,800, then that gift will produce enough income to plant a church a day. So we're seeking 365 of those gifts to be able to reach that goal.
So you want 365 gifts in the neighborhood of $20,000 that would be put into a trust fund of sorts, and the interest revenue would go to plant a church, and of course the principal would never be touched, and so that money is available every year to plant. So you're looking for 365 sizable gifts.
That's correct. And then until the Lord returns, we'll be able to plant a new church and have the funds ready.
Have you had anybody already commit a $20,000 gift?
Yes, we have 10 gifts and then some others that are in the pipeline.
Well, that's exciting. If there's somebody listening to this podcast and they, you know, are a younger person in college or in seminary or in an assistant pastor level, and they wanted to plug into what you're doing over there in Asia, what would be a good entry point for them?
Well, the best thing they could do is download our discipleship lessons, look in lesson 8 as to the procedures, how to use them, begin to disciple someone right now and get that experience, because no matter where you go in the world, that is going to be the most fundamental work that you need to do. And once you become a proficient discipler and develop other skills of teaching and preaching the Word of God to groups and knowing how to organize groups for growth and conducting worship, then those are the skills that you need to know. But if you can lead someone to Christ and disciple them to the point of being able to do the same, then you are very valuable to the ministry.
And you could use more missionary help over there?
Absolutely. There are places where we need people that could handle 9 or 10 disciples a week and make an incredible impact on those countries.
Okay. Do you do discipleship training here in the States and overseas as well, and training churches how to get going on this?
Yes, we do. We just call them discipleship workshops, and can email us if you're interested in that. worldreach@aol.com is my email address.
Have you done discipleship training even in the Philippines? I mean, on a larger scale?
One of the meetings that I just always thank God for is a year ago in Manila at a convention center. We had a training, a 13-hour training for 2,400 Filipino disciplers, and it was just incredible.
Boy, that's exciting. When it comes down to, it seems like Asian Christianity versus American Christianity, there just seems to be a difference maybe in the commitment level. Because these people seem like they're just hardcore disciple makers. Do you see, even in the Chinese pastors, a difference in their love for Christ versus ours?
Well, the house churches, the pastors of the house churches, 5 of them have asked me this question that really tells you how their dedication is. In fact, one of the first pastors we began to partner with 5 years ago, we had worked out all the details of how we would train their disciplers and Bible Institute we would assist in. And it came down, and that pastor said, he said, "Pastor Honeycutt, there's just a line in the sand we have to finally discuss. And the line is, are you willing to put your neck on the line for Jesus Christ?" And I realized at that moment that even if someone had asked me that question in the United States, but no one has ever asked me that question, but even if someone in the U.S. asked you that question, it really wouldn't mean as much or even mean anything compared to someone who had spent 12 years in jail for being a believer and a pastor and a leader. If they ask you that question and you're in a country where that's a possibility, then that question is a real question. I told them yes. And since then, I've been asked that question 4 other times, always by the house church pastors, or pastors that were willing to put their neck on the line for Christ. And I think that's what's making the difference. The leaders are willing to give all and follow the Lord.
Well, thanks for your time. I appreciate it. My prayer is that this interview would go out to stir up some more mission zeal in young men my generation and young ladies, and challenge even, I think, in our church on Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. It was obvious that some people who are even nearing retirement are seriously pondering maybe giving their retirement years to foreign missions. So I just want to say thanks for not just being a faithful missionary, but for casting a vision that is I think as big as God would want it to be. And I think the opportunities are just endless, so thanks.
Thank you very much.
Sharper Iron is a website, blog, and forum whose mission is to edify Christian brothers and sisters by providing a place to publish and discuss news and ideas from a Christian, biblical, fundamentalist worldview.
Sharper Iron can be found on the web at www.sharperiron.org.